I want you to think back to when you were in school. You probably heard this word called fallacy. It's an error in reasoning or logic. An example, some of my favorite examples of fallacies are, my dog has four legs and my neighbor's cat has four legs, so therefore my dog is also a cat. Or my friend Bill, he lives in a large apartment building, so therefore he must have a large apartment. But there's other kinds of fallacies. There's a genetic fallacy, there's a fallacy of virtue, or the one we're focusing on today is the fallacy of origins, meaning that we can discount wisdom or truth simply based on its origins. If I started out this time together by saying, okay, everybody, I heard this on Fox News, a bunch of you would say immediately, like, nope, check please, I'm out. And if I said, okay, I just heard this on CNN, a bunch of you would be like, oh, you know, you're already off to the next thing on the internet. Ideally, we should evaluate wisdom and advice based on the merits of the advice. But before we move on, I need to be clear, there are lots of times where we have to evaluate where that information and that wisdom is coming from. And today, we're wrapping up our series on getting out of our own way. And the third habit I want to introduce to you is listening and watching out for the voices of wisdom around us. And trying to explore how to discern who we listen to and what advice we seek out. Because ultimately, this isn't about us. These past few weeks, I bet some of you are wondering, like, why are we talking about this stuff in church? Why are we, this sounds more like a TED Talk or something in counseling or, but, you know, get to the Bible. Like, we're taking biblical principles and learning how we can get out of our own way, because ultimately, this isn't about you and this isn't about me. This is about way more than just getting our hearts right and our lives right with God. Because if we're blowing up our own life, if we're becoming our own worst enemy, we're ultimately hurting our reputation and our witness and our ability to participate in God's mission. For those of you who aren't Jesus followers and you're checking this out, it's very likely that you're checking this out because of an influence of a Christian. For those of us who are Jesus followers, this is about the world that God loves so much and our ability to be good representations of who Jesus is. And when somebody messes up a season of their life or a huge season of their life, it doesn't just affect them. There's a domino effect that goes out with the family and the people that are around them and ultimately the world around us. So we're trying to introduce these habits that are pre-decision decisions, preemptive habits that will protect us from becoming the biggest thing in our own way. And a super quick review. I don't usually do this, but if you've missed any in this series, please go back to our podcast or our YouTube channel and check out some of these foundational truths and precepts that we can live our lives by so that we can participate more fully with bringing heaven to earth and being the brightest light that we can be. So the first one is to watch out when you waver. When you have that thing or that moment where your conscience is pricked, something dings, even if everyone else is going along with it, that's an important warning sign to hit the brakes and say, okay, I need to figure out what's going on here. My gut's telling me that something's just off. The second one is to watch out for the narratives that we tell ourselves, that when we start selling ourselves and trying to justify an idea or an action or a habit, that's another warning sign to watch out for the narratives and the voices in our head. And this week, we're going to watch out for the wisdom that's around us. And where are we trying to seek advice and direction for the next step that is coming in our lives? Because the truth is, most people, from our observation and from public life, most of the folks that mess up big time, hopefully you and I, we can laugh about some of the things that we've messed up in our lives and we've learned from it. But most of the people that we know and ourselves, before we made those mistakes, we were warned. Like, there was someone in our life that said, oh, that's not the best idea. Maybe you should think about that. No one wakes up in the morning and thinks, okay, I'm going to wreck my marriage, or I'm going to just mess up with my kids or at work big time. No, there's all these little decisions that come before that. And a lot of times when we're warned, this person who has no vested interest other than our best interest saying, hey, maybe you should hit the pause button, hit the brakes a little bit, pump those brakes a little bit. So many times we can say, what do you know? You've never walked in my shoes. What? You've never lived where I live. You've never lived in California. You've never been married before. You've never been divorced before, whatever it is. And this may be us shutting out God's voice and God's warning to us saying, hey, you are becoming the biggest thing in your own way. And if you don't watch out, there's some pain ahead for you. So this morning, I want to give you some background before we get to our narrative in the Old Testament. There are these kings. This is a more obscure passage in our scriptural text. But the first king of Israel was King Saul, as a refresher, and he reigned for 40 years. And the second king of Israel was David, and he reigned for 40 years and had a son named Solomon, who was considered the wisest man on earth. And he reigned in Israel for 40 more years. So you've got all these three kings ruling the 12 tribes of Israel for a total of 40 plus 40 plus 40 is 120 years. And it's coming to the near the end of King Solomon's reign, and his son Rehoboam was tapped to be the fourth king of Israel. And that's the way things were looking. But there's one other important character in this narrative that I want to introduce you to. And his name is very similar to Rehoboam. So it's important you keep these two straight. The fourth character is Jeroboam. And the scripture tells us that Jeroboam was a fantastic leader, phenomenal leader. It says, now Jeroboam was a man of standing. Like he had the potential and the capacity to be a great leader. And when Solomon saw how well the young man did at his work, he put him in charge of the whole force of labor for the tribes of Joseph. So fast forwarding it to our times here, it was like this guy Jeroboam was promoted to basically be on the king's cabinet, or like a president's cabinet. He was in charge, massive responsibility, high standing. And at the time, the labor in Israel, ironically, had turned into forced labor. Ironic, because the roots of all the tribes of Israel were actually in slavery. And at this time, King Solomon had 150,000 stone cutters and stone transporters in the kingdom. Pretty much every able-bodied male in the whole kingdom were building countless monuments and altars and buildings to Solomon. And Jeroboam was a huge part of that. And then he has this encounter with a prophet, Ahijah. And usually when you have an encounter with a prophet, not much is normal. And Ahijah comes up to this young leader who is serving King Solomon. And he takes off his coat and starts ripping it. And he rips his coat up into 12 pieces. And he hands 10 of those pieces to Jeroboam. And it says, then he said, the prophet said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. Why? I'm glad you asked. At this point, and this may come as a shock to a lot of us who've grown up in church, at this point, even though he was considered the wisest man who had ever lived, Solomon had turned into a pagan king. He started marrying everybody he could think, everybody's daughters, any neighboring kingdom, to make peace treaties and to gain wealth and to gain status. He had almost too many wives to count. I'm sure he couldn't remember them all, probably gave them a number or something. And he, wife number two, come on in. Like, he also started worshiping their gods. So he worshiped many different gods and became a pagan king, and he was mistreating his own people, as was predicted when Israel cried out for a king. And This prophet is saying he's strayed off far from the path that God had for this group of people, this new family of that is supposed to bless the nation. And now they've even converted not just to worshiping many gods, but they're basically making slaves out of their own people. Forced labor, a little nuance, but not much different. And so God, through this prophet, was telling Jeroboam, all right, we're going to divide the kingdom and you are going to rule over 10 of these tribes. And so I'm sure if you or I had an encounter with a prophet like that, you'd probably have to process this out loud. And he started talking to people about it, saying, I ran into this prophet. He ripped up his clothes, gave me 10 pieces of his jacket. Like, this is crazy. And word got back to King Solomon. And King Solomon did whatever and what was natural for ancient kings way back then. He heard that someone else was going to take the kingdom. So he tries to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam flees to Egypt. And he's just waiting there until King Solomon finally dies. And that's where our story picks up today. And we're gonna spend a few minutes here today. The prophet also told Jeroboam this, but I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. So now the time is coming to decide if the nation's fate, really, will it be split up? Will Rehoboam turn the nation back to God? And this is what happened. Jeroboam hears that King Solomon's dead, figures the coast is clear, and he's headed back to Israel. And our story picks up in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt, so they sent for Jeroboam. And he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So picture this. So they're going to this ancient capital of Israel in the north called Shechem. And there's the assembly of people there, and they're ready to make Rehoboam, Solomon's rightful heir, the dynasty continues, king. But at the same time, they sent for the amazing leader, Jeroboam, and word had gotten out at this point that the prophet said, God says you are going to be king, and this nation is going to be split into two. And they made sure he showed up. I'm sure it was just a very comfortable scene for everybody and for all involved. And they had made a simple request to the would-be king, Rehoboam. They said, hey, you know what? We'll serve you. We'll keep this nation together. We'll do what you ask if you lighten our load. But you've got to cut all this out, all the forced labor stuff. It was really a simple request. And here, Rehoboam makes two really good decisions. He asks for time. He says, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. And then next, his second smart decision, he gathered all the wise people in Egypt, all the elders of Egypt. And it goes on, he says, then Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. These wise men, these elders, replied, if today you will be a servant of these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. So what they're basically saying is, as a king, what you need to do is put the interest of the people ahead of your own. You need to cut out all this monument stuff and gaining personal power for yourself. You need to serve the people. And these men, these are people who served King Solomon, who knew things Rehoboam didn't know, knew things probably that King Solomon didn't even know, because they knew the word on the street. They knew the inner workings of everything. If you're a manager or a leader and have worked in a big organization, and on some level we know, information doesn't flow up the organizational chart unfiltered. Like, Rehoboam is getting really good advice, and they're saying, okay, it's time for a change. Rehoboam, if you go with this simple request to lighten their load, they're going to serve you, and things are going to go well for you, and you'll have a long reign, and God will take care of you. So, what does Rehoboam do? You know, he's got this wise counsel, but he doesn't like it. Doesn't like what he's heard. So what he does is goes and he gathers people who will tell him what he wants to hear. 1 Kings 12:8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. So he didn't hear what he wanted to hear. So he found other people who would tell him. And they not only had they grown up with him, but they were serving him. If you're only accepting advice from people who have something to gain from you, from something they want to get from you, it's probably going to be tainted and it's not going to be wise advice. The best way to make sure you're the biggest thing in your own way is to find people who need you and to find people who have something to gain from you. So I want to ask you right now, whose advice right now are you ignoring? Whose advice right now are you explaining away? What voices are you purposefully shutting out in your own life? Are you considering a decision that might just absolutely wreck the next couple years of your life? And if I could right now, lovingly, in a pastoral way, I would shake you, not hard, but take you by the shoulders and be like, okay, listen, stop. Because you probably feel your conscience going, oh, they're probably right, but I just want to find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear. Because when that's happening, it's most likely God is trying to tell you, hey, you're going down the wrong path. And every habit starts with the first time. Every wrong decision, big one, is preceded by a lot of little wrong decisions that take you further that way. And this is the way. This is the way Rehoboam was going. He found these folks, and they're going to tell him. Even if you haven't heard the story, this is brand new to you. You're saying, you know what? This is not going to end well for this king, not at all. You know, when I was little, I loved playing baseball, and I had some amazing baseball coaches. They started with us when we could barely throw the ball. And they stayed with us until they could barely catch the ball because my teammates were throwing it so hard. And many of my teammates actually went on to play baseball at a very high level, college, minor leagues, a couple in the major leagues. Not me. I played with them, but I wasn't quite on their level. But these coaches, they just wanted to hang out with their sons, and they learned how to coach baseball. And one of those coaches changed the course of my life with some advice. I gave him an attitude, catching a fly ball, rolled my eyes at him, as he was trying to teach me how to do it better. And he called me out on my bad attitude. And it broke something in me. And I would be a different person today without Coach Brown and Coach Freese in my life. And I think, how crazy would it be if my parents, if my mom or my teammates, if they pulled us off the team just because my coaches had never played at a high level before. Like, they were changing our lives and they were doing a really good job. And there was a lot of wisdom in there, not just technically, but for life. All of us on that team benefited greatly from their wisdom. And ideally, we take advice and wisdom on whether it's true or not, not based on the source, but especially when we start saying, now I'm just going to find that someone who agrees with me. We are headed down the path of destruction. So he goes up to these young friends. He asks them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. So back then, it's really interesting word study of this phrase here. But back then, the healthier you were, or the wealthier you were, and the more powerful you were, the bigger you were. And evidently Solomon was a really big guy and he was really healthy and wealthy. But we put word quotes around the word healthy, but they're saying, all right, you just throw down. I mean, these are young guys full of testosterone and ambition, and Rehoboam here is thinking, no, I'm just getting started. I need to keep going with this and get swept up with the crowd, swept up in the emotion of the event. And even in that decision, deciding to take their advice, the fate of a nation and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people was sealed. So he went back to this assembly, went back to Shechem a few days later, and he said, my father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will now make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions. So there's this whip. That's what you would use on a slave, but this scorpions he's talking about is a certain kind of whip that you would use on a criminal. And so Rehoboam had made the choice, saying, okay, my father may have treated you poorly, but I'm going to treat you like criminals. I'm going to be even harder on you. And unfortunately for Rehoboam and for the future of Israel, these people that represented Israel with Jeroboam had already prepared a statement. They brought with them a document that had been presented to Rehoboam's grandfather, David, many, many years before, and they quoted from it. And it said, when all of Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered this to the king. Here's where they're quoting the document. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look to your own house, David. So the Israelites went home. So without getting too vulgar this morning, after hearing Rehoboam's response, the people just said, okay, that's the way it's going to be. Go build your own blankety blank monuments. We're done with this. And in that moment, the nation's fate was sealed. The nation became invadable. It became vulnerable. It became weakened. Just like you and me, when we decide to ignore the godly advice that is given to us, and when we choose to seek out what will just confirm our own false narratives, and what will just confirm whatever will justify our conscience away and shut that voice out. So in conclusion, when you're facing a tough decision, you know, there's this this moment that you have where you can choose to justify away what you know your conscience is telling you, what the Spirit of God is telling your heart. And everyone who's about to ruin their life and mess up their life has somebody in their life going, I think you should just hit the pause button here until you figure out this thing. Don't just keep going. You know, don't just seek out people that will tell you what you already know they're going to say. Like, I used to do that when I was a teenager with my coaches, my youth pastor, my parents, all the time. That's a sign when you say, ah, I already know what they're going to say. They're going to tell me not to do it. Well, then 9 times out of 10, that's probably when we should not do it. That's a big warning sign. Or when we should go ahead and go through with it, when we know what the godly advice is going to be. And there's people in your life. We're not supposed to just accept advice everybody says wholesale. It's not that everybody is our teacher. But there's a group of people in your life that are available to you. You could probably fit all their names on a 3x5 card if you took some time to think about it. People who've made investments in your life. People who've been there for you in the little moments and the big moments. People that have your best interest in heart. And they're telling you, watch out in your marriage, in your life, with your health, with your job, with your finances. Just hit the brakes just a little bit and stop going down that path because you're becoming the biggest thing in your own way. And the challenge for us today is to have the courage to confront those false narratives. One of them, you know, it's nobody's business. I'll just figure this out on my own. Which I've said that to myself 1,000 times, but we all know and we've all seen from our experience that private decisions never stay private. those private areas, when they're allowed to fester and grow, they become public, usually in a really big way. You know, in college and when I was first married, I bumped up to an issue in my life that was so embarrassing. And it wasn't anybody else's business. And I didn't want to talk to anybody about it. But I realized this issue in my life is a baby dragon. And if it festers there, it's going to become a big daddy dragon or a big mama dragon. And it will take me out. And I can't tell you, looking back decades later, how glad I am that I made it other people's business. People who were wise, people who knew God, people who were safe. And that baby dragon was snuffed out before it ever grew to something that could take out my life or my family's life or my church's life or my job or anything like that. Wise people make it other people's business. Another one is, I already know that. You know, and I'm going to pick on you guys because I'm a guy. I'm going to pick on guys. You know, it's a lot of times it can be really hard to tell a guy or get a guy to read a book on parenting or read a book on marriage or go to a marriage seminar, things like that. And they say like, well, I was a kid once, so I'll be fine as a parent. Well, I had my wisdom teeth extracted once, but you don't want me yanking your wisdom teeth out. Like, there's this element to following Jesus where we are a learner. And we're using discernment and seeking out wise, godly counsel. What does God say about it? And what do the godly people in our lives think we should do? And that's massive majority of the way God speaks to us here in 2021. So, and don't let your ego, and it's not just guys that struggle with ego. Ladies, I know you do too. And success can be so intoxicating. You think, well, if I let anybody know about this decision I'm about to make, or habit I'm forming, or thing I'm about to do, you know, I just want to keep my success going. Well, success is great, but it's also intoxicating, and it makes us careless. So let's all pump the brakes today and just take a look at our lives and the decisions that we're making. And ask ourselves if we're really listening to the advice and the people God is using in our lives to speak to our lives. So this passage today, I think, challenges us to not automatically discount the advice based on the source of the advice. Every habit begins with the first time. Every big decision is preceded by a lot of smaller and smaller decisions. And today, for those of us who are Jesus followers, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave us this new commandment, this new thing that we're hitching all of our wagons to. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And if we're constantly the biggest thing in our own way, we're not going to be able to love others. This isn't about you or me, or just getting our personal relationship right. This is about all the people in this world we're connected to and all of the people God has put us on the planet to show Jesus' love to. So let's take some time this week and ask, what is God trying to tell us through the godly advice he's put in our lives? Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help. For every person within the sound of my voice that's on the edge of trying to decide one of these big moments for that crisis moment, Jesus, I pray that right now, wherever they're at, you will begin flooding them with your presence and your wisdom. Open our ears to what you are trying to say to us, and please become the loudest thing in our heads. Do whatever you have to do, God. We surrender to you all the decisions that we're making, and we point our hearts towards you. Once again, in the mighty and strong and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Very excited for our new sermon series coming up about our mission and where our church is going. So please join us again next week on whatever platform you love to join us on. And for everything going on at Solid Ground, don't forget to stop by sgbic.com, and you'll be up to date with everything going on around here and with your next steps of how to move closer into this community and closer to Jesus. So before we dismiss, a pastoral blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you.